Good morning. It's great to be here with you again this week. I'm Mike Johnson. Our regular pastor, Pastor Jerry Beebe, is on sabbatical. And so not only is this Easter a little different for all of us, it's way different, even as Pastor Scott said as we started our service today. My thoughts go out right now to so many in different places where preaching the gospel or hearing the gospel or gathering together to share words of Christ are illegal. And, you know, in those settings, people will do just about anything to get together to in their homes and to gather and to share God's word together. And yet, here we are, aren't we? All spread out, all over kingdom come. And wherever we are listening, wherever we are hearing, even as you've heard already in this service, God's presence is there in our midst. And we're so excited and happy about that today. And really, that's what today is all about. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're watching from. Jesus Christ is our living hope, as you just heard in that wonderful song today by the Creeks. Again, welcome to Wenatchee First Assembly, and we are so glad to have you with us. My wife and I are proud of all three of our kids. Our youngest is named Kyle, and Kyle he's a commercial banker in the Boise, Idaho area. In fact, that guy, he was a year out of college, and we went up to see him, and he showed us his office, and it's on the 10th floor overlooking the city of Boise. And he even has his name etched in glass on the window next to the door. It's just wonderful, and yes, we're very proud. But while he was in high school, 3 years of high school, and then 2 years into junior college, he was a lifeguard at the local city pool. And he was, you know, kind of would stand out a little bit. All the lifeguards wear sunglasses, and he had a little captain's hat, and so everyone could remember who he was. But it was interesting. A couple times he came home and said, "Yeah, I had a save today." And that happened twice, and it was two kids who had jumped into the deep end of the pool and weren't acting appropriately coming up from the bottom. They just stayed there. And so how this works basically is the lifeguard will, you know, have two sharp blasts on their whistle. And then they are trained to jump into the water in a certain manner so it looks like they're running. But then they hit the water that way, and then they sink as quickly as possible, swim down to the bottom, grab whomever is on the bottom, and then literally shoot themselves from the bottom out to the top and to the side. And he said that each time these were children, and he came up to the top, and literally he was grabbing the side of the pool and vaulting himself up and setting the child on the side. And when the whistle blast goes, all the pool personnel come running, and everything just kind of stops because they see that something very important is going on. I mean, all the people that are there swimming, they stop because they see that something really significant and important is happening. And Kyle said that both times when he landed the child on the pavement, they'd spit up, and then they would go see their mom as quickly as possible, finding her as quickly as possible. You know, it's interesting is I called Kyle yesterday just to make sure that I had this story right. And he said, "Yeah, but you know, there were dozens of other times where, you know, we would be with especially kids and we'd have a long tube of air and we just have it in our arm like this and we would see them kind of in the wrong spot and we would just hold out that tube of air and they'd grab hold of it and pull themselves up." And so there was, you know, kind of this guidance and help and assistance along the way. But he did have those two episodes where he literally saved these kids' lives. And that's why we have lifeguards at swimming pools to watch out for us and to do their jobs. The title of this morning's Easter message is Rescue. And that's exactly the nature and the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us over 2,000 years ago, which was followed by his resurrection. And that's why this day means so much to billions around the world. And that's why you've heard the worship songs that we've sung today. That's why we heard the special song, that he is our living hope. That's why we shared the Lord's Supper today, because this is what he did for us. And so literally today, this is our most important day as the body of Christ, as the church. And so that's why this is all going on. And so today we celebrate that Jesus Christ is risen. If you have your Bible today, please turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to stop just for a second and reach down and grab my watch. And I had my watch out on the stand. I just knocked it off. I'll try not to do that again. A pastor always puts his watch on the platform or on the podium somewhere where you can see it, just to give everyone hope. And so, yes, this will end in due season. During the last century, several leaders of, frankly, communist countries have died and had their bodies embalmed in such a manner that the masses could come by and view these bodies. And, you know, they have an embalming process that they're very well preserved. For years and years, in fact, still to this day, Russian leader Lenin had his embalmed remains on view in Moscow's Red Square. And millions have come by and viewed his solid crystal casket, on which are inscribed the following words: Lenin was the greatest leader of all people. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. Now, I've taken a little license there to create emphasis on the past tense term was. Stalin, who followed Lenin, also had his remains embalmed to be seen by the masses. And you know, a lot of folks came to see him until the guy that followed him afterwards. And that's how it happens in a lot of places, where there was a cleansing of everything Stalin. And so he was removed. But then a little while later in Vietnam, the leader that they had there, Ho Chi Minh, still remains on display as well. And I guarantee you that Lenin, Stalin, and Ho Chi Minh have all gone on to receive their reward. They are not here. Bodies are here, but they are not here. They're dead. And it's such a startling contrast today to the triumphal words of Jesus: I am the resurrection and the life, and he is alive. Tradition tells us that a group of French skeptics gathered together to discuss Christianity. And one of them finally observed, "Gentlemen, it would be easy to start a new religion to compete with Christianity. All the founder would have to do is die and then be raised again from the dead." Let's look at our passage this morning, beginning at verse number 1, Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at the dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord had come down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him." And they did. "And now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And because of sin, we need rescuing. We need a rescuer. And Matthew's resurrection account provides four life-changing certainties of being rescued. Now, I want to share with you right now that that this simple outline that I'm going to use today just to kind of break this passage up into pieces, it's not mine originally. It came from a Scottish preacher named Alexander McLaren back in the middle to late 1800s. In fact, I literally, when I was reading through this back in the mid-90s, it was the first time I used this outline. I had to go through and change the terms out of Scottish British English into American English for today and now. And that the reason for using it this morning is that I'm reminded on this special day, on this Easter Sunday where we celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that just like in days of old, I think that we need to use from time to time the very best words that we have, that we can, to describe what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we're going to use this old outline today because it seems to contain the best words. And I want you to grab hold of those as we talk about Jesus this morning. First of all, number one, talking about our rescuer, there is a powerful encouragement. Do not be afraid. You know, these are kind of some days of fear right now, aren't they? With all this coronavirus stuff going on. In fact, I was out and about this morning coming into church to record this today for this live feed. And I wasn't wearing my mask. And as I'm driving down the road and I'm just thinking, I just want to be healthy and everything to go well. And I want my voice to work and all those things. And as I shared last week, I was talking about being in Costco and walking through there. Just, you know, the day before we had the declaration from the president, a national emergency. And I'm in Costco and everyone's, you know, observing their social distancing. And all of a sudden I began to cough. And then 10 seconds later, I coughed again. And I mean, there was nobody around me by that point. Nobody. And that's not what we want, you know, in this setting. So I'm driving in here this morning and realizing that my allergies are beginning to kick in. And I drove past something, and all of a sudden, my head went like this. And all of a sudden, fear began to grip me, and I put my mask on, and I came in here this morning with my mask on, and nobody else has their mask on, but I've got my mask on. Because I was afraid that I wouldn't be able to do this when the time came. But, you know, there's a lot of fear going on around right now. And, you know, many folks have fear that the things that they have done in this life that separate us from God, that they're just too great to ever be forgiven. Even some folks who have been raised in the church think that way. The scripture says that God loves us with an everlasting love, that he draws us with loving kindness. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from that love. And the fact is we can't earn our ticket to heaven, but only by his grace alone can we gain heaven. Now, we're going to show you an acrostic this morning. I hope that you've seen it dozens of times. I hope that you see it a dozen more times because it very simply highlights what Jesus Christ did on the cross over 2,000 years ago to die for our sin. It's the grace acrostic. By his grace, we are saved. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We are not to fear death. Even in the midst of this coronavirus stuff, we are not to fear death. We are all appointed to die one day. Death is not final. Heaven is a final destination. Hell is a final destination. But death here on this planet is not final. The resurrection of Christ is not a place of fear, but our source of confidence. It is a reminder that the rescuer has come. Secondly, there is a wonderful pronouncement. He is not here. He has risen. The rescuer has risen from the dead. It is a pronouncement to the confused. Many have questions about this life. Many don't know what they believe, so they'll believe everything or nothing at all. Many wander in a spiritual wasteland trying to make life work. But here is the key to the ending that wandering. And it's found in many places in the scripture, but here's just one. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He does it. He does it, not us. I mean, years ago, back in the mid-90s, I was in seminary, and in one of my classes, I had to memorize chapter IDs for the entire New Testament. And so I had a stack of cards like this, index cards. And I would go through, and it had a little phrase on it, and then I'd flip it over, and on the other side, it had the chapter. And I literally memorized an outline of every chapter in the entire New Testament. I was so awesome. I was just amazing. I'd share it with my wife. I would share it with all the men in our church. Look at what your pastor can do. I mean, I was wonderful. I had done this on my own. I can remember some of those things today, especially when, you know, I would read through the New Testament of the Scripture. But I can't do that anymore. I can't pass a test where I have to go through and put down the chapter identifications of the book of 1 John. Got a pretty good idea, but I can't do it. And you see, that's so much like everything else when it comes to knowing Jesus Christ, is that we are in Christ not because of what we can do on our own. And we can do a lot of cool stuff. We are in Jesus Christ because of what he did and the price that he paid and because of his love for us that we can embrace him and that we can know him and that we can walk with him and talk with him and have forgiveness of all the stuff that we've already done and all the things that we're going to do in the days ahead. And you will sin in the days ahead because we're not perfect. We're just forgiven. We're being perfected. But it's a journey, it's a process, and it's not anything that we can do on our own. The only thing that we can do is receive what he has done for us and say, Jesus, come, help me, lead me to your side, make me into a new creation, a new person in you. There was a little boy in Max Lucado's book, The Eye of the Storm. He went to a pet shop to buy a dog. He wanted a puppy. And so the pet shop owner, he had a box, a litter of puppies, and, you know, little guys in there. And so he went through and picked out the puppy you want. He told the owner of the pet store, he says, yeah, I'll be back in a few days with the money, and found out how much it was going to cost. And so he went home. He had some money, put it together with some dollars that he earned from doing chores and things around the house and then down the street at the neighbors. And so he comes in a few days later. He's got the money for the dog. And so the boy, you know, reached into the box and pulled out a skinny dog with a limp leg, and he started to leave. And the owner stopped him and said, whoa, 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 don't take that puppy, he objected. He's crippled. He can't play. He'll never run with you. He can't fetch. Get one of those healthy pups. No, thank you, sir, the boy replied. This is exactly the kind of dog I'm looking for. And as the boy turned to leave, the store owner started to speak but remained silent, and suddenly he understood. For as the boy was walking out of the shop, he looked down and he could see the bottom of the brace that the boy was wearing on his left leg that went around the sole of his shoe. And that's all of a sudden he understood. Why'd the boy want the dog? Because he knew how he felt, and he knew that it was very special. Jesus knows how we feel. You're under the gun at work, or maybe you're out of work right now, like so many of our neighbors. Jesus knows how we feel. You've got more to do than humanly possible. Jesus knows how we feel. You've got children who make it piranha hour every night at the dinner table. Jesus knows what that's like. People take more from you than they give. Jesus understands. When you struggle, he listens. When you yearn, he responds. When you question, he hears. He's been there. You've heard that before, but you need to hear all that again. He understands you with compassion of the crippled boy. And like the boy, he paid a great price to take us home. We need to follow the advice of Philippians chapter 4 that says, do not be anxious in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The good news is that the apostles didn't stay holed up in the upper room for long. After the resurrection, they were eventually filled with power from on high and ran into the streets declaring the name of Jesus. And everything in a moment's notice changed. The joy of the Christian is that he is risen. And here's some of the best words that describe our rescuer. Number three. There is a joyful directive. Come and see. The resurrection outlives time. Over 2,000 years later, we are still celebrating. They're celebrating around the world. The resurrection of Christ won't go away. The resurrection has outlasted every critic. It has outlasted all of the skeptics. We have many who have sought to disprove the resurrection, and those themselves who went out to try to disprove the resurrection have come into relationship with Jesus Christ because they came to understand that what the Scripture said happened happens. It has outlasted hostile governments, and its teaching has actually flourished in the midst of them. Look at the nations of Russia and China. The joy of the Christian is that the tomb is still empty. And lastly, there is a needful requirement. Go quickly and tell. Tell everyone that Jesus is risen. The rescuer is among us. Tell because of the brevity of life. James chapter 4 says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And in light of eternity, our time here on earth is really, really short. But let's use it for the glory of God. Tell because of the urgency of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 says, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This morning, I received a number of texts on my cell phone. Half of them were from people that I barely know, that somewhere along the way are acquaintances. I have over 300 cell phone numbers of people that I work with in the Bakken oil field and also down in the Permian Basin down in Texas. And I just got to tell you, my phone, you know, blew up this morning with people saying, he is risen. And I see that and I say, he is risen indeed. And because that's what we do. We love that Jesus is risen, and that's how we respond. But my phone's blowing up. Half the people I barely know. And then I went on Facebook this morning because actually I was, this morning when we came in and the worship team was warming up and all that, I was leasing a house, a townhome in Williston, North Dakota, and that happens sometimes. And that's part of my secular job that I do. And so I got onto Facebook, and of course, Facebook has blown up. And Facebook was where I'm leasing the house off of, Marketplace. Facebook has blown up today with all of, you know, the He is Risen stuff, all the Easter stuff, all of the goodness of who Jesus is and how He has changed our lives. And, you know, even some who are watching this right now, friends of mine even, that, you know, maybe you're a skeptic or whatever, and all of a sudden you see all of this emphasis going on, and maybe you've received some text messages or emails or whatever on your cell phone or on your computer or on your Facebook feed. The reason why all of those are blowing up today is because of the reality of the change that Jesus Christ makes in our hearts and in our lives. He changes everything. What he did on the cross and then his resurrection, he is alive. We can know him and we can know his nearness. My son Kyle, the former lifeguard, knew what he was doing. What he did. They trained them. They would put big, you know, heavy bricks in the bottom of the pool, and they'd have to go down and grab these bricks and bring them back up. He was telling me yesterday, in fact, that because he didn't have any body fat at that time, and trust me, he didn't. He was just this tall, skinny guy. But he would literally just sink himself to the bottom of the pool, and they would take turns, the other lifeguards, coming in to rescue Kyle, to bring him up off the bottom of the pool. And so they practice, they work at it. They all make that funny motion, that running motion. When they're jumping out of the chair, they all make those sharp whistles. Everyone else comes running when the whistle sounds. And so they know what you're doing, they're doing. And so, you know, when you go to a public pool and there's a lifeguard sitting up in that tower, you want them there because they know what they're doing. They're trained. They know what to do. And when they're doing their job, they're watching. I've got great news for you today, especially on this Easter Sunday. Jesus knows what he's doing. And you know, you can look at him on that lifeguard chair, whatever image you need to visualize, Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows everything there is to know about your life. He is the most amazing, gifted person that ever lived and walked on this earth. But now at the right hand of the Father, we sense and know the nearness of his presence. Today, wherever we are, in the nearness of our hearts. And friend, if you don't know Christ, right now I'd like to invite our worship team to come. They're going to play softly as we conclude, and Pastor Scott's going to be back up in just a moment. But in this special moment, on this special day, maybe you've never known the nearness of Jesus. Maybe you've never made a move towards him because, you know, Jesus has done it all for us and it's all laid out on a table today. He died for us because of his love for us, paying the final price, the ultimate sacrifice, so that we can receive forgiveness of our sin. And then he rose again from the dead, so that we could know him and that sense and know the nearness of his presence. He is alive in billions around this world. Friend, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to do the one thing that you need to do in order to have eternal life in heaven. And that is to reach out to Jesus and say very simply this, Lord, I need you. Change my life. Change my heart. Come into me. Make me a new creation. Be the Lord or director of my life. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of all those things that have separated me from you. And help me, Lord, on this new journey to walk in the newness of life that you offer me, to allow others and pastors and other Christians that are around me to pour into me so that I can know more about you. Friend, it's not a formula prayer. That's just being real before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But however you want to verbalize it, just understand this. It's nothing that we can do. It's not how great we are or what we can memorize or how great we can drive a vehicle or how great we can do our job. It's all about what Jesus has done, all about what Jesus has finished. And the only action on our part right now is to say, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I receive you. Be my Lord. Be my guide. Be my director. I pray that even now, as many of you perhaps are praying that prayer, even some who grown up in the church, been a Christian for a long time maybe, but right now, Jesus just seems so far away because perhaps you've gotten caught up in all the fear that's going on around us right now. Or perhaps it's other issues and you've been disenchanted by all the things you've allowed in your heart to come in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Friend, even you right now can pray those simple things that I've just mentioned. Pray in your own way. But pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Next Sunday, we're starting a new series. It's called Crossing Over the Crimson Bridge. And I'll be with you for the next few weeks, and I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. But right now, I want to encourage you to cross over the crimson bridge of the cross and to say yes to Jesus and allow Him to be Lord of your life.